had read from John chapter 2 is one such incident. So I thought it'd be profitable to us tonight to just begin to talk about the temple, its place in Judaism, and its place in the life of Jesus. I think it'll be impressive to us to see how often it appears in the Bible. We're going to approach the lesson tonight from three ways. We'll come back to John chapter 2 a little bit later in this study. But we want to talk about the temple as the center of Jewish life. Secondly, we want to talk about the history of the temples. And then thirdly, we want to talk about the temple and how it became the center of the life of Jesus Himself. Go back and think about the temple as the center of Judaism. You are aware, are you not, of the fact that prior to the building of that tabernacle, which later became the temple, you are aware of the fact that worship was family-oriented. There was no gathering, no congregation, no assembling of the people of God for worship. But with the erecting of the temple, that temple itself became the center of Jewish worship. There were those three annual feasts that were a part of Judaism. And all of these things centered around the temple. Moses, before they ever got in the promised land, said, God will select a place when you get into that land, and there every male is to assemble three times a year. And so in that Jewish calendar, which was not like our calendar, but was set by the moon rather than by the sun, the beginning of the year found within it a gathering of all of the Jewish males as they came for the Passover feast. We know Passover because of it being at the same time as Easter in the calendar that we use. And it's set not by always being on the same day of the same month in our calendar, but on the Jewish calendar, it was on the 14th day of the first month, which began in March or April. 50 days later, those same Jews assembled. Some of them, evidently, who came from distant land, stayed in that land based on some of the understandings of the things that happened in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, where there was that assembling of the Jews. And so 50 days later, there was that second assembling of all of the Jewish males there at the temple. And they would arrive there evidently to commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The Passover, for sure, commemorated when the Lord came through the land of Egypt and passed over the firstborn. And so the very name of the feast was given that name. Pentecost is a Greek word. And it is the word that means 50th. For Pentecost always occurred on a Sunday, 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. And so there was that gathering of the Jews. And then in the seventh month, there was that third gathering of the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would arrive there, and many of them would live in tabernacles, in tents, commemorating the time that they had lived in tabernacles, in tents, out in that wilderness. Now, in the keeping of that feast, or at the same time of that feast, which occurred in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the seventh month was the holiest day in the Jewish year. We know it as the Day of Atonement. Folks in Palm Beach County know it by its other name better than by the Day of Atonement as Yom Kippur. And it was the day whenever on that one day every year God said, I will remember all of your sins. And that's that day when the high priest killed those animals and carried the blood of those animals into the most holy place and made atonement for the sins of the people. And in biblical days, they were so very much aware of the things that were happening in relationship to their sins. And even in our own day, among those Orthodox Jews in this land, it's a very solemn day of reflection, of self-evaluation. But it's this first feast that's associated with Jesus. It was, as we said, the very center of Judaism and its worship. The temple began actually, as we look at the history of the temples, as a movable building. That tabernacle is called the temple. If you'll read 1 Samuel chapter 1, where there Hannah is praying, she's there at the place where the tabernacle has been erected in the promised land. But the temple itself, the physical building, has not yet been built, but the place where she was found was called the temple. And so as we think about that tabernacle, which literally means tent, when those individuals came to Mount Sinai, they built the first tabernacle. It was the first temple in that sense. It was movable because they were moving, and in those 40 years in the wilderness, they moved some 40 times. So on the average of once a year, they would take down all of the temple, the tabernacle that was there, and move it to another place and reassemble it there. Whenever they got to the promised land, it was built not in Jerusalem, but it was built in Shiloh, as I recall. And that's where the people assembled to come to where Samuel and the others were. But later, there was that temple that was no longer a movable tent, but a permanent building that was built. As you read about David's begging that he might build that temple for God, he points out, as you read the account closely, that the tabernacle had been built again and again and again, for that first tabernacle would wear out. There were the 40 years in the wilderness, and there were the 400 years of the judges, and the 40 years of the reign of King Saul. And so you can imagine that old building that had built at Mount Sinai was nearly 500 years old. But you've got to read it carefully to recognize they had rebuilt that tent, and the Ark of the Covenant had been moved from tabernacle to tabernacle. And from tent to tent. And so David wanted to build that permanent temple. God would not let him do it, but his son Solomon was allowed to build that temple. David was not allowed to build that temple because he'd shed the blood of others. He was a bloody man, to use a biblical way of looking at him. But his son Solomon, and by the way, the name Solomon means peace, was a man of peace, and he built that temple. 153,000 men worked on site. There were others up in the mountains and over in the quarries where the materials were being brought. But 153,000 men worked for 7 years to build that temple. It was massively beautiful, overlaid with gold throughout. But finally, Nebuchadnezzar came about 585 BC and tore down that temple, took away all of the furnishings of the temple that was there, desecrated that holy ground where God had met his people, destroyed the holy ground, the holy place, and destroyed the most holy place on earth. And so much so that we see Daniel, and perhaps he's indicative of the action of the other devout individuals who were in Babylon, as they would go to their window and pray in the direction of ancient Jerusalem. That's where God had said he would meet them. But after 70 years in Babylon, the people of God return, and that temple is rebuilt by Zerubbabel. It's very possible that Daniel himself may have made that trip back to Jerusalem. At least in the listing of the characters who return with Zerubbabel, there is a man by the name of Daniel who came back. So he'd been in Babylon for those 70 years, perhaps as a teenager taken over there by Nebuchadnezzar. And now, in nearly 90 years of age, he sees, and we do know he lived to see the rebuilding of that temple by Zerubbabel. It was not beautiful when compared to Solomon's temple. That temple was there, and that was the temple that was renovated by Herod. Sometimes people talk about the second temple or the third temple or the fourth temple, and it's those numbers come from whether you talk about Herod rebuilding or building a brand new temple or renovating Zerubbabel's temple. And so whenever Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it," they pointed out why we've been 40 years involved in the building of this. Talking about that time when Herod the Great, the king who tried to kill baby Jesus, when about 20 B.C., or a little bit less than that, he had started rebuilding and renovating that temple that was there by Zerubbabel. That's the temple Jesus went to. And the temple was the center of Jesus' life. We first read about the temple in relationship to Jesus when baby Jesus is taken to the temple. Take your Bible, look in Luke chapter 2. And there is that Jewish law and that Jewish ceremony that had to do with the purification that transpired after a baby had been born. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, when the days of her purification were there, talking about Mary, according to the laws of Moses, when those days of her purification were fulfilled, they brought him, properly capitalized because the hymn has reference to Jesus, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer sacrifices according to what he said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We don't know a lot of things that from this, except it shows the poverty of Jesus. The Old Testament law had prescribed that an animal be made as a sacrifice at this time. But the animal that was prescribed was a lamb. But the poor people could, instead of offering a lamb, could offer two birds. Are not two spare a soul for a farthing? And so the poverty of Mary and Joseph is evidenced here. Let me point out, just in passing, that sometimes individuals want to make a difference between the law of the Lord and the law of Moses. I don't know if you know any of individuals, if you ever had a discussion with people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But it is they who more than any others try to say, well, the law of Moses had to do with animal sacrifices, and the law of the Lord was the Ten Commandments. And what happened was, Jesus came and he did away with the law of Moses and he kept in place the law of the Lord, and therefore we ought to worship on Saturday. You might want to mark your own Bible from Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 24 and show that the purification was according to the law of Moses. That's verse 22. Verse 24 calls that same law the law of the Lord. And while the Adventists make a distinction between the law of the Lord and the law of Moses, the Bible does not. The commandment to offer the two turtle doves was a part of the law of Moses. It was a part of the law of the Lord because they were the same law. The Bible does not make that distinction between the law of Moses and the law of the Lord, as some would have us to believe. There's a second time when Jesus is brought to the temple. That is in this same chapter when Jesus is 12 years of age. We know the story so well, and we'll not spend a lot of time discussing the events that are there. But there are some untold stories in the Bible that intrigue me so much that I would just love to be able to know what happened. I would give anything to know what was involved in the discussion. Whenever they found him, Luke chapter 2, verse 46, after 3 days in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Think about how later in his life, Jesus used questions about the law and about God's working on this earth to confound his critics. I do think it's interesting. Whenever Jesus says at 12 years of age, verse 49, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" At 12 years of age, Jesus, who was human as we are, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, had enough spiritual insight have spiritual values. The other aspect of this is the fact that somebody had to teach Jesus the Bible. Jesus came into this world not equipped with a brain that had could quote the entire Old Testament. Otherwise, he was not in all points tempted like as we are, for he already had all the answers, the very ones that we have to search our heart and soul to find. Mamas and daddies, I want you to know that whenever Jesus reached 30 years of age and the devil tempted him, Jesus had so memorized the Scriptures that it made no difference what temptation Satan brought to him. Mamas and daddies and Jesus' own private study had equipped him to arrive at the point of saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written, I cannot do wrong." I'd give anything, young people, to know what Jesus knew when he was 12 years of age. There's a third time that Jesus is associated with the temple, and that's found in John chapter 2. You may want to turn there. John chapter 2 is the text that has been read for us tonight. You know the story. I'm not going to retell the whole story. But John chapter 2 tells of that time, verse 13, when the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Underline the word up. It's geographical. Coming from Galilee in the north, we would say he went down toward Jerusalem. Oh, no. He went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on the mountaintops. And when he walks in the temple, he finds those who are there selling produce that could be used in the service of God, seemingly. But there's dishonesty involved. And the response that Jesus had to those individuals who had those animals there that you could readily purchase. For see, if you'd come from a distant land, you would have arrived there without an animal to sacrifice. And there was a temple tax that must be paid in shekels. And yet the Roman money was not in shekels. It was Roman currency. But the measure of money that was to be given was a Jewish measure. And so they had to change Roman money into Jewish money. And Jesus walks into the temple and sees what happens. And in your imagination, see how these things must have amazed those people. Jesus, hear me, loved the temple. Jesus has another temple, and that's the church. Ye are the temple of God. Paul says to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm saying to every one of you that we need to love the church, God's temple, more or as much as Jesus loved that temple that was there. Look at what's stated here in John chapter 2, verse 17. His disciples saw this and they remembered this quotation from Psalm 69. The zeal for God's house has eaten me up, burning inside the very soul of Jesus was a love for the sacredness of that temple that would not allow him to stand there and do nothing about it. I call upon you, children of God, to have burning within you, in your very soul, that which burned in that other child of God on that day when he walked into that temple and overturned those money changers. 3 years later, Jesus comes back to the temple. Look in Mark chapter 11. And when Jesus arrives at the temple, earlier in the chapter, verse 11, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and into the temple and looks around. He goes home. It's late at night. He comes back in the next day. And the very first thing he did, verse 15, is he walks into that temple and duplicates what he had done before. Is it a stretch of your imagination to think about Jesus lying in his bed that night, having burning within his heart what he had seen happening in that temple? Folks, that's how much we've got to love the church. He saw it. He was appalled by it. And so the very first thing he does when he comes back into that temple is he goes in and turns over these tables of the money changers that are there and drives out those who are selling those animals that are there. And whereas before he said, you've made it a house of merchandise, a den of thieves, he says to them, have you not read, is it not written, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Better underline that. Because our view of that temple was that only Jews were allowed to be inside that temple. And that's true. But that's not the way that temple was intended to be. Archaeologists have found that plaque that said, as a part of that temple, any Jew that goes beyond this point will be slain. But that was not the design of that temple. When Solomon dedicates that temple, he talks about the fact that a foreigner from a distant land would be able to come and to pray in that very temple. And yet they had excluded everybody else. Only the Jews are allowed here. We need to understand that. That the concept of the court of the Gentiles was something that originated not in the design that God gave for that temple, but originated out of racial prejudice of the Jews of that day. Folks, the church, God's temple, is for all nations. And one of the great joys that I have of being able to preach at this very congregation is to describe it as the way it's been described by visiting speakers. Preaching at Palm Beach Lakes is like preaching to the United Nations, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, Greek, barbarian, Scythian. You're all one in Christ. And it is a mirror of what God had in mind for that temple in the ancient days. And finally, there's Jesus' last visit to the temple. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Look at the end of Matthew 23 and the beginning words of Matthew 24 that says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple." So the statements of Matthew 23 are made inside the temple. And Jesus is inside that temple, verse 37 of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. I wanted you to come to me, but you wouldn't come." In fact, he says in verse 34, "I will send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And verse 36, 35 says, "Because of your willingness or unwillingness to listen to the prophets of God, just like your prophet, your fathers did not listen to Old Testament prophets, and your unwillingness to listen to New Testament prophets, upon you," verse 36, verse 35, "will come all the righteous blood shed upon this earth." And then look at this statement, verse 38, "Your house is desolate." I cannot imagine him having reference to anything other than that building in which he stood. They had so desecrated that place and had used it as an avenue to proclaim errors and lies that were not found in the teachings of God, that he looked at that temple and he says, he implies, as did the prophets of old, "The glory of God has departed from this place, and your house is desolate." And he walks out and he says to those disciples, "Not one stone of this house, of this temple, will be left upon another." Jesus in the temple. What a fascinating study. But what a lesson for us. A zeal for that which is righteous. Burning within our hearts a determination to do something about it. To turn over the table of the money changers. And a realization that that place where the Spirit of God had dwelt in the Old Testament could be exactly like what happens in the New Testament when the Spirit of God dwells in the church. And the church becomes a house of merchandise. It becomes a place of exclusivity. It becomes a place where error is taught. And while it might call itself the house of God, the church of God, the church of Christ, it doesn't belong to Him anymore because He left it. And His last visit to that temple, He leaves behind Judaism to reestablish Christianity in our day. Marvelous indeed, Jesus in the temple. We've talked about the fact that the church is the temple of God. And you can be a living stone inside that temple, to use the language of Peter. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for he that believeth not shall be damned. Peter says that in order to be a child of God, one must repent. It is the will of God that all men come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, for Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. Baptized into His death, into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And then the Lord adds you to the church, makes you a living stone in God's temple. And the beauty is that the tabernacle of God is here and now, and someday the tabernacle will be there and yonder, and it's the same folks. The vestibule of heaven is the temple of God. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of it? If you're not and you want to be saved tonight, let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.